Good afternoon. We're looking at Genesis chapter 28 this morning on the sheet in front of you. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he'd put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.
Well, thank you very much, Derek, for reading for us. And please do keep that passage open in front of you. And as usual, there is also a little outline next to it that might help you as we look at this together for the next few moments. There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. When she gets there, she knows if the stores are all closed, with a word, she can get what she came for. Oh, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. Don't know if you recognise it. Don't know how many seconds it took for you to recognise it. Led Zeppelin in 1971. Some of you maybe know it, and some of you can even play it or wish you could. But how is it that we get to heaven? This is the question that it raises. How do I find God? Where do I find him? And how would we answer that question if someone else raised it, or if we were discussing this kind of thing with someone in the office? Because you see, many people in London are looking. They're looking all over the world, in fact, and they look in different places. Perhaps people go into a religious building, and sometimes they are called the House of God or the Gods. Westminster Abbey, St. Paul's Cathedral, temples, mosques, shrines. Maybe for other people it's a particular special place that feels special to us. Well, perhaps we say, well, I'd love to meet God. It's just that we've never been introduced, we've never met, we've never got acquainted. Maybe he exists, maybe he doesn't. I'd love to know, but I'm not sure. I wish I knew. Maybe we recognise that in ourselves or in someone else. But for others of us, or other people we encounter, it's more this. Just not really bothered. Not really looking at all. Getting on with work and life and relationships and the stuff of London life. Well, the surprise in the story is that Jacob is more like that last category. He is one of the big names, the big characters in the Old Testament, and he is not exactly looking for God. And in that situation, God, he steps in and he confronts him. First of all, then, our first point there on the handout, on the sheet, the God who steps in. God steps into his life in a dramatic way. Last week we saw this, that Jacob, the cheat, well, he wasn't exactly promising material for God's promises. God has been at work in an unexpected way, in his timing, God works through unpromising and undeserving people. Jacob. But now he is a fugitive. He is on the run. He's on the run from his brother, and things are very tense. He's plotted and he's cheated his brother out of the blessing, out of the inheritance, out of the promises. And now it looks like his backstabbing has come back to bite him. He is on the run. And he runs out of daylight, and it is night, and he is worn out. And we are told this in verse 11. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. It's a certain place, we're told. We're not told the name here, but we're told a little bit later in the passage. Because the name doesn't really matter at this point. It's nowhere special. He's got nothing, and he is out there in the open. And it is night, and he takes a rock and turns it into a makeshift pillow. Don't know how you'd sleep like that. Well, his head goes down, and he falls asleep. But he is not looking for God. He is just looking to survive, to get away, to safety. His brother Esau wants him dead. He's out on his own. Well, his head goes down, and then his head is filled with a dream. He meets God. God steps in. And what he sees in that dream is something that is out of this world. And it is not because he has eaten too much cheese. That is not what's going on here. But here is what he sees, and it is there in verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. A ladder, we're told here. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word ladder. Maybe you sort of have a slight panic attack moment when you think of failed DIY attempts, or the last time you did some home decorating and you were using the roller and your head was covered in paint flecks. But actually, it's not so much a ladder, it's more of a stepped ramp, a flight of steps. And the top of these steps, well, it touches heaven. And that is where God is. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Here is the Lord, and he is standing above the steps because he is above everything and everyone. He is the majestic God, the one with all authority. And suddenly, Jacob the cheat is confronted with God. God in all his majesty and his perfection. He is totally different from any of us. And in verse 12, the steps are literally placed towards the earth. God reaches down, lowers the steps, steps in. But here's the question. At this point, is this stairway good news or is it bad news? Because it's not obvious initially that this is good news. Jacob the cheat, if you're in his shoes, maybe he thinks God is going to strike him down, take him out, this cheat. Well, unless God says something, we just don't know, do we? Things are tense and terrifying. We've got angels that are ascending and descending, going up and down. They are messengers. Their job is to communicate. That's what we've already seen in chapter 28. But what have they got to say? What is God saying here? Well, verse 13 and 14, we see the answer. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of earth be blessed. It is God, and it would be pretty terrifying to meet God, the Lord, the God who spoke in the past to granddad Abraham and to dad Isaac. And what he does here is restate the promises. First of all, land, somewhere, a place to call home. It's going to be a big home, though, because there are going to be lots of them, lots of you, he's saying. Secondly, a people, a family, a big family. a family that blesses all the other families on earth, west and east and north and south, all the four points of the compass, spreading out like dust, getting everywhere. Exactly what he said to Abraham. You're going to get all of this, Jacob, the cheat. But I guess he's wondering, well, how can I be sure of any of that? Well, undergirding all of this is verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. It's a promise to be with him. And it undergirds all of these promises. And this idea of being with him gets repeated several times as we read on in the narrative. But here it is for the first time. He will be present. Well, what does it mean for him to be with him? Well, he's going to be with him wherever he goes. Well, where is he going? Well, currently he's going out of the land, the promised land, on exile, on the run. Away, not home. But wherever he is, God will be with him and he will bring him back to the land, to the promised land. He will bring him home. There will be a homecoming. But that's not all. He will keep you, he says here. Keep you safe. Guard, watch, protect. Well, it's just what fugitive Jacob the cheat needs to know. Esau, who hates his guts, wants to kill him. He needs protecting from him, from his own flesh and blood. And he says, I won't leave you. Permanence, permanent presence. Not just when it feels good, when it feels like it's true. Not just some days, good days. And until he's done it, kept his promise, kept his word, every last bit of it. Well, this is the God of his dreams. Actually, it is the God beyond his wildest dreams. As he promises, his presence, his comprehensive, complete, 24/7, whenever, forever, keeps you safe, brings you home to heaven, to his heavenly city presence. That kind of presence. He's going to be with Jacob, the cheat. Later in the New Testament, we meet God, who is with us like that. Jesus Christ, called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We hear the readings at Christmas time. And who says, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. If you're taking notes, that's Matthew 1, verse 23, and 28, verse 20. But Jesus, he fits the picture completely. Just to convince us of that, we're going to look at John chapter 1. And you'll see there, that's also printed for you. And I'm going to read it out for us. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus here describes himself as the Son of Man, the one with all of God's authority and majesty and splendor, the one who rules. And he is awesome. He is knee-knockingly great. He sees, you see, what no one else sees. He sees into people's hearts. He sees into Nathanael's heart and sees that he is not a deceiver. But Jacob cannot say that of himself. He is a deceiver, a cheater, a backstabber. And he sees into his heart. And he sees into our hearts as well. And that is terrifying. But in John here, the picture changes. I wonder whether you notice what is missing. Well, heaven is there, earth is there, the angels are there, the messengers going up and down. But what is missing? Well, the steps, the ladder, that's what's missing. And as you think of that, well, initially that sounds bad. Because how do you get to God if there are no steps to climb to him? How do I climb the mountain? How do I get to God then? How do I do that? Well, John tells us, and in the clue there is in verse 51. The Son of Man, the one who has all authority, becomes a man and takes human flesh, and he reveals his Father. In fact, he does more than that. He reveals the way to his Father, because he is the way to the Father. He is the steps. He is the ladder. That is why there are no steps or no ladder here, because he replaces it. We're not meant to climb the steps to him, to God. Rather, he steps in. He steps into time and history and space and into our world. And he comes down and he reaches down and he bridges the gap between heaven and earth. He takes the initiative. That's what he does. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does. And that is what grace is. It is grace all over again, what we were thinking about last week. But all we saw last week was the need for grace, Jacob's need. His name literally means heel grabber, deceiver. But he is not going to get these promises by grabbing at them. It is a gift. It is by grace. Take a look at Genesis 28 again and verse 13. The land, and near the end, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. It is a gift. That is what grace is. And so the stairway is actually great news, good news for a cheat. Jesus takes the initiative and graciously opens the way to God. It is not that we find God, rather he finds us. That's the way it works. In 1923, George Mallory was interviewed by the New York Times. He's one of my heroes. And an article was published called "Climbing Everest is Work for Supermen." And famously, he was asked, well, why do you want to climb it? And he answered, because it's there. Well, he climbed it, tried to climb it. And in 1924, he died doing so. 800 feet from the summit. People speculate, did he get there, did he not? But actually, in this story that we're looking at, this is one mountain that we do not climb. We don't climb to God. He comes to us. Jesus steps in. Question is, how does he do that? Well, he takes human flesh. And taking human flesh, he is slaughtered. He is killed. He goes to the cross. He steps in. He steps in for us and instead of us. That is grace. That is the gospel. That is how Jesus bridges the gap between heaven and earth. Let's go back to Led Zeppelin again. There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold. And she's buying a stairway to heaven. When she gets there, she knows. If the stores are all closed, with a word she can get what she came for. Oh, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. Well, I don't know what that means. I don't think that Jimmy Page knew what that meant when he wrote it. But whatever it does mean, he does seem to think that you buy a stairway to heaven, doesn't he? Well, with the gospel, that's not how it works. That is not how you get to heaven. It is a gift. It is grace. God, you see, he steps in. And that is radically different to any other worldview or system or religion. That is completely different. And it is totally different from London, from the city. Normally, we climb the ladder, don't we? Whether it's the religious ladder, or the promotion ladder, whatever it is. But that's not how it works with Jesus, with the Christian message, with the gospel. Well, what are some of the implications of this? How do we respond, secondly? How do we respond to all of this? Well, it would be tempting to take lots of this directly. Let me show you what I mean. There's a dream. Well, follow your dreams. Listen to your dreams. There's a vow as well. Make some vows to God. Commit to things. Commit to people. Commit to one another. And he gives away a tenth of everything. Well, maybe we ought to do that. Maybe we ought to be generous and not greedy. But I'm not sure any of those things are how we're supposed to take this passage. Because the passage, you see, it isn't really about us. It is about God. Whether you've had any strange dreams influenced by cheese or not, I think we need to ask the question, what do we learn here about God? And that is actually a safe question for whenever you're reading the Old Testament. We can always ask that question, what are we learning about God? Because he does not change, unlike us. But what do we learn about him? Well, first of all, we learn that he is awesome. He's the one who stands above the steps and rules. But he is also the one who steps in. Let's see those things. First of all, there, awe. Take a look at verse 17. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven." He realizes that he has met God, and it is such an overwhelming experience for him. He's out in the open with just a rock as a pillow, and he suddenly concludes that he has met God. "It is God's house," he says, "the gate of heaven. I've just met God, and I've lived to tell the tale." So he takes this stone pillow and he turns it into a memorial stone, pointing up to his God, so that he remembers what God is like. And he is awesome. But that's not all. Because secondly, God is personal. Take a look at verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" It is very interesting as you read those words, "my God," as you compare it with what he said before. Let me read out the last way he referred to God when talking with his father, when he was cheating his father and his brother out of the inheritance. Here's what he says. "But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?' He answered, 'Because the Lord, your God, granted me success.'" Do you see the change? From your God to my God. That is grace. God steps in and offers to be with us. And he's realized that, and he has offered a relationship. And he realizes that God is present with him. And it is something that lasts, that is complete, that is perfect, and involves all that God promises in his words, which are totally reliable. Well, as we close, back to that question from the start. How do we find God? Where is he? Well, he steps in. He has stepped in Jesus. So we don't need to go to a religious place, a special place, Lord, or the Ganges, or Mecca, or St. Paul's, or wherever it may be. You can go to a nightclub like this with a glitter ball hanging from the ceiling. You can meet God there. God is accessible. He is not distant. And he is not playing games with us. He's not trying to hide. There is no hide and seek with God. We don't need to wonder where he is. We can know him. And we see him in Jesus. That's something that we need to know and can know. And colleagues as well. Colleagues don't need to wonder and keep looking. They don't need to climb to him, neither do we. He steps in. He draws us and invites us to come. Now, I guess lots of us here know this already. But from time to time, we slip into the kind of climbing mentality. Climbing in our own little way. climbing to God. Well, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. He has stepped in. Or alternatively, I wonder how, what we make of this. Is this something that is precious to us? This thought that God steps in. And what about other people? Do they know about this as well? Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story and this encounter that Jacob had. We thank you that we see this picture of you stepping in graciously towards him. And we thank you that ultimately you have done that in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. We praise you for him. And if we've still got questions about this, please would you help us. Please would you answer our questions. In Jesus' name, amen.